Hello, everyone. I'm Evan Blanchard, and if you have your Bibles with you today, or if you don't, if you just want to listen, would you? I'm going to be reading and preaching out of 2 Samuel chapter 20. Been a terrific journey through this amazing book of God, and I've learned so much of the cross. And as some people may balk at that, but I've learned more about the cross of Christ rolling through the pages of the Old Testament than I've ever had before. It's been an unbelievable blessing the Lord has bestowed upon many of us to walk through the Word of God and see that it's faith in what Christ did at the cross, the simplicity of that man is born under the law of sin and death, and he must believe in what Christ has done, and at the death of Christ is the meeting place between man and God, where that soul that is doomed for destruction passes from the law of sin and death under the law of life in Christ Jesus. And since the beginning of time, the spirit of the Antichrist has been assailing the people of God and convincing them and seducing them into turning into man-made inventions and schemes within to worship and within to trying to have unity with the Lord. And sadly, thousands, millions, who knows the number, it's probably innumerable, have tragically lost their way because they have listened to the deceitfulness of their time. And everywhere you go under the sun, there is no really where left that you can go and be a part of where it's somebody or something pushing you to look exclusively to the cross of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, in the last days, and the last days being the days that we are in, and every single voice of the Lord, whether it be an apostle or prophet, would have anticipated and looked upon his own day and probably thought that he was living in the end times. But the Holy Spirit has always shined forth and has always lit that lamp to continue to show people his word, and that it is only through faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. And that Holy Spirit is ever there to assist and ever there to reveal again and again and again the simplicity of just faith in the cross. And before I begin reading this chapter 20, I want to set this up a little bit that there'll be a man named Sheba that will rise up out of this as David has come back, for those of you that have been following along, and has returned, that there is one, a man named Sheba, that will rise up, and he'll try to sway the people to turn away from David. And this is how it has always been. And the scripture calls him a son of Belial, and it's a term used often through the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul even referred to it, Belial, in the New. But it always resembles that from the people of God, or within that circle of the redeemed, comes forth these sons of Belial. And it's really the Hebrew translation is basically the sons of worthlessness. They begin to turn the people into another gods in other ways outside of what was given by the Lord. And the sacrifice that has always been part of the people of Israel was always to foreshow the death of Jesus Christ to come. And from the day that Jesus died, it has always been that the church would preach that he has died, and that the people of God should believe in his death and understand and know, because of his death, the promise of salvation, the promise of righteousness, the promise of unspeakable joy and glory forever are given, just freely handed over to the believer. And that anybody, no matter where they're at and whatever discord they live in life, nothing that man does removes him from the eternal promise of God. Nothing, nothing ever removes him from having the ability to have unity with the Lord the moment he looks to the cross and believes. The church hates this teaching. They hate it with everything within them. Because religious man can't stand that. He can't stand that he holds no value to God by what he does. And he holds no value to God by what he's learned or what he's experienced or what he's done. It drives them bonkers. And it for years, it drives me bonkers, and still to this day, fighting that simplicity that says it doesn't matter who you are or what you know. If you right now look to the cross of Christ and believe that he died and you are joined with him in that faith, that you're free and you are considered righteous by God, and you can't enhance that, you can't make that better. It's a perfect covenant. You've just been ushered into a perfect covenant. And the fight now is that you respect that perfection. The fight now is that you respect that and you honor that, and that when God's word is true, it's true, and you can hold fast to the promise and you don't have to doubt it. The church has created anxiety and fear and doubt of the cross. The church has marvelously orchestrated a pathway to hell that is brilliant in the eyes of evil minds. It lures people with the idea that they can come in and that Jesus accepts all. But as soon as you're ushered into that organization or that structured church, it all falls away. You take the bait, and then now you're left with the trap of religion. You're left with the trap of a regimented life that you have to perform, show forth some sort of validation that you are a child of God. But a child of God is one who is a child of faith, and one that believes in what his Savior has done at the cross, and doesn't care whether it be angel or man or whoever, that he knows and she knows that my Savior's death is enough. And the sons of Belial will always be a part of the people of God. They will come forth as often as the Lord will allow. They have always been a part of the people of God. They are part of the people of God right now. They are there. They walk among us. They are ever trying to seduce us into believe another way other than the simplicity of Christ and crucified. And if we know that they were in the Israel's day, we know that Apostle Paul mentioned that this in our day we will see the sons of Belial, and they will sway hundreds as they did in Israel's day. They will sway thousands, if not millions, in the global scheme of things. So we have to understand, as we read this chapter, the amazing thing about it is the Lord allows this. And the reason that he allows this, I'll get to in a second, is that we will then cling to the cross. And I believe that the seduction that comes and tries to tempt the people of God, though a mass of them will be deceived and taken away, the remnant will cling and clave closer to that message that they know holds the promise to their salvation. 2 Samuel chapter 20, if you're there, please. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tent, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be you here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou the Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof. As he went out forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed of the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. And Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast the cloth upon him, when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, I ask that your word speak, that you would talk through this tarnished vessel, Lord God, that people would hear and understand faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. That, Lord, would you make it simple in these last days and make it clear and make it pristine. That, Lord, people can come out of the bondages of religion and traditions and see just the simple truth of what Jesus has done. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about the sons of Belial, I want to read when, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read the beginning of where the sons of Belial appear in the Word of God, which is in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Excuse me, chapter 13, verse 13. And it says, the Word says, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. So, we read about the sons of Belial. It's so important to understand this because you have to realize that as soon as the dissertation of Moses to the people of Israel, as soon as they were to cross the Jordan, that they would cross over and from them there would be people of them, of the people of Israel, of the covenant people of Israel, of those that had walked and of those that had crossed, would begin to venture out and to search out new ways for becoming spiritual, basically. They would see other nations, they would see other ways to serve, and they would try to bring that teaching back unto the people of God and corrupt. Corrupt what? They would corrupt faith in what Christ would do at the cross. Because they always knew the lamb was the altar. They had put the blood at the door of Egypt. God had said it was by the strong hand I brought you out of Egypt. It was by the blood of the lamb. It was faith in Christ crucified. And that was the faith of Israel. And to them, Jehovah and Yahweh, or in the Hebrew, that meant that the Lord was always meant that their unity with the Lord was through the death of the Savior to come. So it is nothing, no different. People have lied and said Israel was under a different covenant. They were not. They were under a covenant of faith still. Yes, they had the law, but the law was to show them that their righteousness was as filthy rags and that the true righteousness would come from one from heaven named Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about how powerful deception is, because even in Christ's day, even in the moment of the Savior's ministry, even him performing countless miracles that books could not capture, the people of Israel still were deceived. So we realize that it really is a teaching unto us that the flesh, man's flesh, his intelligence, what he sees, what he looks at and what he perceives, has no power. It has no spiritual discernment. That everything of understanding to the people of God about believing in Jesus Christ and crucified came from the Holy Spirit. That all forsook him. There was not one there. And the Lord said, the wolf came, the sheep scattered. There was not one there that stood by the Lord, so that after his death, the entire humanity was at the same level field. There was none that believed, and it was then the Holy Spirit being poured out began to show people the cross, began to show people that it's faith in Christ and crucified. And from the people of God, there will always come forth men and women who are empowered by demonic spirits and seducing spirits to try to make the people go a different path other than the cross. And you must realize that they are in your life today. They may be in your very home. And it's not to put fear in you. It's not to say that, oh my gosh, you need to go live in a cave away from everybody. The world is the world. Society is society. We are who we are. But the thing I want to draw out is that the people of God have always been living in the environment where there are those that are the sons of Belial, and there are those that actually have put faith in what Christ did at the cross. And the Lord uses that those that are tempted and those that are seduced to try to draw those, the remnant, to be saved, to cling closer to the cross. So that when the seduction is seen, when the apostasy is known before you, it is to say, how much more do we need the Lord in the desperation that He show us the cross, that we'll cling to the cross. Now, you say, how can I cling to the cross more? Well, you can't, right, physically. But it's just simply trying to show the fact of needing that teaching, needing that message, and needing the Lord to reveal to you the cross again. Because the moment you become complacent, the moment you become lackadaisical and believing that you don't have, there's nothing for you to worry about, the moment you become off your guard, as the scriptures have always said, be sober and be vigilant, be diligent, be always on guard of what the enemy will do, because he's come to seek, kill, and destroy what? Your faith. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants you to look at the cross as an insufficient means of you and the Lord. And the sons of Belial withdrew thousands and hundreds all throughout the types of these in the Old Testament. And we see in David's day something very important here, because it says that this man Sheba, he comes up and he blows a trumpet. So he's announcing something. He's preaching. He's a proclamation. This is a man that is standing in a public view trying to bring people to one accord to turn their faith away from David, who was a type of Christ crucified. So what he's saying here, and this is always indicative of false preachers and teachers, is he's saying, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. So what he's saying is that we are not a part of David, and that basically what he's saying is that David offers us nothing. Our inheritance of God comes in a different means other than believing and following David. So David was the physical man who was anointed by God to show people Christ to come, and to show people that it would be a man, and this man would be the only way unto God. Let me call out something here. This Benjamite, Sheba, is not saying that they don't believe in Jehovah. He's not claiming that they're gonna go after another god, Moloch. He's just saying that Israel, our inheritance is not in David alone. Every man to his tent means, hey, you can all go back to your tents, all go back to your own way and system of believing in Jehovah. It's symbolic of apostasy. And it typifies, I believe, the church in the last days. It's prophetic, because this is exactly what these men and women that are in these mega churches and on every street corner in America are blowing the trumpet, saying, we have no part in David. We have no part in Christ. That every man can go to his tent. The Lord loves us all. Every man can follow God his own way. The Holy Spirit shows you one way and will show somebody else a different way. And it's all hogwash. The part, you have no part if it's not faith in what Christ did at the cross. Because you can't be joined unto God any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. How do you come to the Father? Through Christ. The only way you can be joined with Christ is in His death. It's faith in His death. It is the understanding that His death has brought the promise of eternal life, and all things good come from His death. The justification, sanctification, the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever the Lord wants to do in your life is given freely and graciously through what our Savior has done at the cross. So when we see this in the Old Testament, we need to understand and know that we will see this in our day. And this is occurring in our day. The trumpet is being blown. The Shebas are everywhere. The sons of Belial are globally apostatized, this freaking entire nation and globe. And they're screaming, every man to his tent. We have no part. There is no inheritance through the cross. It's the exact same proclamation, the same heart in that day has not changed. And it's so vital that we recognize that the apostasy is among us and it exists, and we are grabbing, we're waiting, anxiously waiting for somebody or someone to give us that little push where our flesh will completely go the way of throwing our inheritance away. Because you got to understand what this man Sheba was saying to Israel. He was saying, if we're not going to follow David, they would lose their way. David was the anointed one for Israel to follow. Their salvation was on the line. This is the difference between people of Israel living under the law of sin and death and the law of life in Christ Jesus. This is the fight that exists for the believer as his soul within. His soul within longs to be part and joined in eternal life with Christ Jesus, but it's encased in this decrepit body, this wicked, vile body that can only sin and die. Man has only two things he can accomplish. He can sin and he can die. And the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how it happens or when it happens, or as the scripture says, the spirit is like the wind. It moves and it goes and it comes and it goes, and there is no rhyme or reason. The man cannot discern the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have his word and we have the anointing from above. And I can attest to you right now that the Holy Spirit is trying to capture your heart and trying to sway you to look exclusively to Christ and crucified. Will you listen to the sons of Belial, or will you listen to the Holy Spirit? Will you look at the masses and the numbers and deem that as right as any man can do in life? Or will you cling unto the cross? And will you recognize the fact that the apostasy that you see around you is to draw you to Jesus Christ and crucified? The enlightenment and the opening of the eyes of your understanding is to look at the masses of the trumpet is being blown, that you can hear it when you turn on the television and see these men preaching. You can hear it when you hear the people of so-called God talk amongst themselves in their Christian circles. It's every man to his tent. Every man to his own way. But you got to realize, every man went to his tent talking about Jehovah. Every person of our day goes home talking about Jesus. But they don't believe that their inheritance and their part is exclusively in Jesus Christ and crucified. So we have to understand that in Israel's day, they just said Jehovah. In the church of our day, they say Jesus. Excuse me. But I say, Andy, what's the difference? What is different between Sheba's declaration to turn their back upon the anointed one of God and what the church is doing in our day? And you have to understand, it says in verse 2, so every man of Israel, that's a lot of men, went up from after David, meaning they left David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. And a terrific verse. These little gems that are hidden in the Word of God that I love to, as you read verse after verse and story, they just come to life. It says, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even Jerusalem. So the preaching came, the proclamation of another way. The trumpet was blown. Every man of Israel, this mass exodus, turns away from the anointed one. But the men of Judah clave under their king. The word clave means that they came tighter and gripped and put their faith as the word greater is not a better word, but the power of the Holy Spirit, that as this mass seduction drew men away from David, there was the power of the Holy Spirit that they looked at this and they began to trust even more in David. And I thought this is awesome because this is what the people of God in this day and age need to see. They need to understand that just because you see the masses beginning to leave the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is no longer the way unto God for the church anymore, that you should look at that and you should see this as the sons of Belial have blown their trumpets, turned the people of God away, that there's still a remnant that will see this in their day, and the power of the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and they see what's going on around them and they say, oh my gosh, I could be one of them, and they draw closer under the crucified Savior. They clave under their king. Why? Because of the seduction that came from the son of Belial. It's an amazing thing, and I never realized this before. We asked the Lord, you know, protect us and hedge us and never, but I think there's something powerful here we have to understand. God wants to show you the apostasy. He wants to reveal to you what is truly going on for one result. Not that you can become successful in life, not that you can become blessed with money and health and everything, but no, that this verse would be spoken over your life. But the men of Judah, but you clave unto your king because of the seduction that is going on around you. You see, that was a blessing unto those men of Judah. That's something that our physical and our sick frame can't understand. Because we think that if we'll come closer to God, if we get stuff, we'll come closer to God. If we come over these things, we'll become closer to God if we become more physically sanctified and do less things wrong. But I don't see that in Scripture. What I see is the temptation came, and the fork of the road was drawn to the people of God. Shall you go to your own way? Shall you go follow this call? Shall you follow the masses? Or will you follow that narrow path? See, the men of Judah placed all their hope in David. But it wasn't hope just in the man David. It was hope in what David represented. A type of Christ to come. They placed everything they had in him and his work alone. And that is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. And people can talk about miracles, and people can write testimonies all they want. But my friends, you just read one of the greatest miracles that ever hit the face of the earth. And the sun didn't stand still, and the earth didn't open up. No sea was departed, no sea was spread apart. It's one of these stories in the Word of God that no one talks about in the Victory Bible camps because it's not some physical, massive demonstration of power. Excuse me. What happened here was the miracle of salvation. Because they are the men of Judah just like the men of Israel. Flesh and blood and... excuse me, losing my voice. Whatever happened that we see the flesh of man has no appreciation for the divine miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to convince somebody to clave unto the King, unto Jesus Christ and crucified. We're blinded to that amazing divine power. That the greatest miracle of all is somebody who believes. Because everyone's in the fight. Everybody's on the playing field. Everybody's out there in the trenches of this thing called spiritual warfare. Everybody and everyone that has ever looked and asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior got thrown into a playing field where the Holy Spirit is tried to draw them to the cross, and where the seduction spirits of the Antichrist try to draw them under the ways of men. And the men of Judah didn't read more. It doesn't say they prayed more. It doesn't say they gave more to the temple. It doesn't say anything about physically what they did. The clave unto the king was not them just running, wrapping their arms around David. Clave unto the king was faith. They believed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I stepped back when I read that verse, and it was so beautiful. Because this never mattered in churches that I went to. It never mattered. It was always about the testimony of who you talked to and what you did, and you did this and shared this, and this person now, and this testimony, this guy overcoming drugs, this guy overcame alcohol, this guy, the list goes on and on. What about the testimony of, I just believe in the cross? I'm more convinced now that it's faith in Christ crucified than I ever have been in my life. That testimony no one gives a rip about, but that's, to me, is the miraculous testimony of the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a mantra that you walk around and can say something. It's simply saying that the Holy Spirit has brought on, God's allowed men to go lust after the wickedness of their heart. And I don't know why that people, those men of Judah, stood next to David and the men of Israel didn't. I don't know what was different about them. I don't think that God would ever want us to know, because we would make laws around it. I think what we can understand is this. The Holy Spirit wants to save you. And He wants to keep you at the cross. And I believe that this revealing of the apostasy of the sons of Belial is a means in which He can do it. That your eyes would be open. That your ears would listen to what people teach and what they say. I totally apologize of my voice. If that you would hear what people are really saying when they talk about Jesus. And when I listened and I saw this verse, I knew that for many years the Holy Spirit was doing this in my very life, though I didn't know it. But I would hear the wrong. I would hear, in some way within my heart, I knew it was false. And I wanted to learn more of the cross. I wanted a desire to understand the cross. I really couldn't put a definition on why. It wasn't just because it was intellectually satisfying. It wasn't because it was, you know, something that was intriguing to me. It was just some innate desire that all I can say, it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit that I began to want to know Christ and crucified. And my doctrine became defined as Christ and crucified. And when I hear about salvation, justification, and sanctification, righteousness, the free gift, it was the beginning and the end was, the beginning was Jesus, and the end was Him crucified. It was as if that became the only thing that I wanted to know about the Lord. And yet I found this kind of juxtaposition that I was also still intrigued with other ways. And still to this day, There are moments and times where I'll read scripture and I'll read the verse and I know for certain I read it through the lens of my own flesh. Because I will immediately try to begin to think about things that I need to do to become one with God. Or become better friends or better relationship with God. It was amazing to me that inside this mind and body, I began to realize the spiritual fight. Before I went to church, I was just kind of like, yeah, there's a fight out there, but I'm always on the good guy's side, and I'm always the one winning, and because I'm going to church, and because I'm around churchy people, and I'm going to Bible studies, and I'm going to the altar calls, and I'm doing my thing, that I never really thought of myself as ever being drawn away, that the sons of Belial were like this far-fetched notion of, yeah, I'm sure they're out there, but they don't exist in my little bubble. But as I began to realize, and the more as I understand, the less confidence I began to have in myself. In fact, I began to realize that flesh, that desire of the sons of Belial, I shared the same heart with those men. That the desire to go another way, for me to go back to my own tent, just basically means for me to go back and become one with Yahweh, or Jehovah, in my own way, on my own terms, that I can define. I realized that the desire was there. And it was real, and it was powerful, and it was strong. And I began to see a power, the only power that is able to overthrow the power and the desire to lust after your own flesh. Was the power of the Holy Spirit. For years, I thought the movement of the Holy Spirit was the masses going to the altar. It was the healings. It was the testimonies. It was people standing in amongst some massive and great persecution. And not to say that that's not can be the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was the lust of my own flesh that would only be the only indicative proof of his movement. But now I realize that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, my friend, may be great on your life more than you realize. If you're beginning to see the turmoil and the fight that lies within your own body, when you begin to see that within me, I know it's the cross, and I know it's him and him alone, and I know it's a free gift, and it's a final work, and I know it, and I can repeat it, and I have the terminology, and I have the vocabulary. But you also begin to see within yourself this monstrosity and this lust to go another way. This lust to throw your inheritance and do what the men of Israel did. And to not look at it as some far-fetched people, but to look at it, that is so common and so easily for me to do. That how quickly I could say, I'm one with Jesus without just believing in the cross. Most would say that right now. Most would defend their case. They would say, I knew the cross for salvation, and now I know it for sanctification, and now I'm with the cross. But really, if you listen to the messages and what people preach, the ugly head of the flesh begins to rear itself very quickly. And I realized that the apostasy was everywhere, and it was real, and it was real in my own heart. And that the fight is real. I'm really in a battle for eternity. And it's a fight I can't win. It's a fight I'll beat down and lose every time if it's of myself. But it's a fight that I recognize that there is one who is for me. There is one divine power that actually exists night and day and day and night. To persuade me that faith in what Jesus Christ is enough. There's a power from God called the Holy Spirit that has revealing unto us the men of Belial and their motives and their schemes and what they are trying to do to dissuade the people of God to go another way and to cast their inheritance in another place other than the death of our Lord and Savior. And what they say sounds good, and what they say makes logical sense, and what they say has carnal relevance to us, but it's spiritual madness and it's spiritual damnation. And it's a blessing of God, my friend, when you begin to see the apostasy around you. When the men of Belial become known unto you and you can recognize their words and you can see them and understand them, that my gosh, thank you, Lord, that I don't know why I stand with you at the cross and why I do not have not run to the madness of the church. All I can say is it was due to the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I see the apostasy around me, and I see those that cling to the old rugged cross and still believe it's faith in what Jesus did at the cross, I step back and I say, oh, the anointing that has come in these last days. Oh, the power of God through the anointing has come and flowed down into people's hearts and soul, that their eyes have become open, that they that were in the darkness have seen a great light. They have seen the cross of Christ. And though they may be uneducated, and though they may never have done anything in their life that can show any kind of or weight in the eyes of the church, they quietly and they solemnly and they go back to their homes and they lay their heads down and they say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done at the cross. That they are claiming unto their King because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That they know not why, and they know not why their brother and their sister and their mom and dad have gone one way, or their kids have gone one way, but they know when they lay their head down at night, there's still this power that says it's faith in what Jesus did at the cross, and they know it and they believe it, and thank God. That the power of God is not done, and the anointing of God is not limited to the ropes that the church has made and says it has to be this and it has to be that. That it has to be some physical manifestation of people doing something. But praise God that we know that the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, that when He moves, the result is that people will crave unto their King. They will believe in Him and Him alone. They will trust in His sacrificial death and know it was there that I was placed into God Almighty. It is there is a promise for me. A promise that the stained hands of men can't steal. That everything under this earth can be stolen by the wicked hands of men. But they can't steal my soul. They can't take away my inheritance. That the Holy Spirit fights for you, and He fights for you, and He fights for you, and He battles through you, and He tries again and again and again to show you, dear soul, the shed blood of the Lamb is enough this day. It was enough in Israel's day. The lies are coming. The deception is nigh. It has overran the world. And the power of God is peeling our eyes open like dried stamps, trying to show us. He has come and He has revealed His death again and the simplicity of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And you want to know the result, you want to know the validation, you want to know that it was the power of God, is when you clave unto the King, His work and His work alone. But Jesus said, you wicked and adulterous generation, you always look for a sign. If the teaching's real, it will show some sort of sign unto you, some physical sign. But the people of God know that when that Holy Spirit, who came because of the blood of my Savior and His blood alone, that when He rolls off the throne of God and He comes down, He's coming to save me. He's coming to save me one more day. That every day of the believer's life should be, today is the day of salvation, could be today that the trumpet blows. That I know the church of our day, the apostate church, will blow its trumpet, but we wait for the real trumpet of God when Jesus steps out of heaven and He blows His trumpet, and those that have trusted in Him and His death alone shall be raptured off this wicked, vile, despicable planet forever. We know we do not have to follow the carrion calls of the deceivers of our time, the charlatans and the snakes and the serpents and the pulpits, the dogs and the filthy dreamers that we hear all the time on TV and we talk about and hear them at the water coolers at work. That we know when we see that enemy and we see it, it should draw do one thing, that we would turn unto our King and Him alone. Praise the Lord. Sons of Belial, their insidious eggs of their teaching. They went to the world. They saw what the world had done and the pagans in the world, and they brought it back to the people of God. And it was always trying to mix that which was wicked and vile by the God and mix it with the people of God. To the point that when in Israel, in Ezekiel's day, when he proclaimed and he saw inside the walls of the temple, the pagan idols of God had come all the way to the Holy of Holies. The people of God began to believe their inheritance no longer was necessary through the cross of Christ. Some fool got up and said, "We have no part in David." And the people of Israel thought that to be truth. And how long, I don't know how many times, I've heard the words of the fools and the liars, and I believe what they said was right. Dumb sheep is exactly what the Bible has hit it on the head. The blind lead the blind and they all fall in the ditch. But I'm convinced now that the power of the Holy Spirit can save us. He can bring us out of this. But we have to let Him. We have to take the rebuke. We have to take the chastisement of God. We have to take that which is against us as our flesh. We have to take the strike of the paddle one more time that says we are vain in our thoughts and our ideas. That our time on earth, Garrett, warrants us no reward other than death and hell. That our inheritance lies only and only and only in Jesus Christ and crucified. And it's an inheritance that we can't see, we can't measure, we can't put the ruler around it. Because it's heavenly and it's glorious and it's eternal. And it's amazing to me that God is able to do what He does. He's able in these moments in time where the fork is split. As when Moses said, "Who was on the side of the Lord?" Split. As prophets have stood up and declared, "Who was on the Lord's side?" That power of that Holy Spirit that somehow comes in, and the sheep and the goats go each way. And it's just an amazing to me as some of you are right now standing there, who do I believe? Who can I trust? My friends, you can trust in Jesus Christ and crucified. If you're going to lock down on something, if you're going to say that something is true, it's Jesus Christ and crucified. And you're going to have doubt and you're going to have worry, and there'll be moments in time. And the Lord will know where you stand and where you're at. He knows your heart. And my friends, I guarantee you, it's those moments in time when you're beginning to lean that direction. When the sons of Belial are beginning to spew their nonsense and you actually start to believe it's truth. I believe right then and there, you will see the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit come. He will come and He will open your eyes one more time. That you'll clave unto the King as the men of Judah did. It's a simple line in Scripture, my friends, but it is some of the most beautiful words. They just believed. They just believed again. That whole procession of Sheba standing up and blowing the trumpet. What was it for? It was so those, the men of Judah, those that believed, would believe again. You must believe again. You must. What's the result you're looking for in your life? What the result is this. They claved unto the one whom they knew was truth and real. I'm going to keep going here. We're just about an hour, but I want to continue, man. This is such beautiful. This next little piece here I want to read because I think it's so powerful. So the king, David, recognizes that Sheba says he'll cause us more harm than Absalom. Because, Absalom was... The reason why I believe that David says that is because Absalom had done something in the time when David had pushed David away in the fear of David, but it was that which the Lord declared over that would be fulfilled in the house of David's life, and the wrath that God would pour on the David's house due to what he did with Bathsheba and due to the fact that he killed Uzzah. But we look at now that Sheba has now come up and in. So now the people of God are back under one place. And now amongst them, he's declaring this thing. And David recognizes if Sheba is allowed to go do what he wants to do, if he's allowed to bring everybody around, that he would actually cause more destruction, more deception than even Absalom. Because David was back and David had won and Absalom was dead. And now it's like every time the Lord brings them back into a state of faith again, there is another deception that comes. There is another moment in time where the faith of men will be tried and tested. It will be refined in the fire to see if someone else comes up with another answer away. Will his people trust him or not? And some do and some don't. And David gives the right to destroy that of Sheba to Amasa. And it says Amasa tarried. So Joab, who he's a type of the flesh, sees an opportunity that he will go out there and he will take care of Sheba. And it comes a moment in time, it says that at the rock of Gibeon, the scripture says the great stone of Gibeon, there Joab and Amasa meet. And Joab wants the right to destroy Sheba. Though it was David said it was given to Amasa to be the captain, Joab's desire was to be the captain of David. So Joab sees the opportunity as Amasa's sword slips from his sheath that Joab reaches up and grabs his beard and offers a kiss or an embrace of a brother and then murders him in cold blood. A murder that when Solomon takes reign, Joab will be killed for it. More, not only for Amasa, but also for Abner. And many men that Joab had slain in murderous ways, Solomon will demand his death for it. So that the innocent blood, that the wrath of God would fall upon that work. And that the land would be spared of the wrath of God. And I saw this as Joab has done a lot of things under the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see here this man that really, if you look at the setting, you have the great stone of Gibeon. This all typifies the cross. That at the great stone, which is Jesus Christ and crucified, the innocent blood was shed. and it was shed by his own people. I mean, the murderous desire would came from his own people, as it says in the Psalms, the Proverbs. Zechariah, I think it says that I was bruised in the house of my friend, wounded in the house of my friends. And it's there you have to realize that Joab's the type of Israel to come, and they would willingly wanting desire the death of the one that had been sent to save them. And it's powerful to understand this, because your same desire to murder that which was right, to murder that which was good, to murder that which was innocent, is lies within a soul. And if we look at Joab, he's looking at someone, he wants to do good, he wants to please David, but he's doing it in a murderous, wicked fashion. And that's the handiwork of men, is that they want to please God, that they'll actually kill another man for it. They'll want to please God, and they'll actually to foreshow their own work to receive a prestigious and public award. They will wickedly try to trounce the truth of Jesus Christ and crucified. And so you recognize that Amasa typifies Christ to come in the fact that his bowels were shed out open. There was no bones broken. He was only pierced once. And it recognized that, and at least in his side was pierced once. The cloth was thrown over him, and he was pulled away from the view of the people in a cloth. It's typified that the great stone of Gibeon is Jesus Christ and crucified. It's there where the innocent blood of the one who was given the right was shed for all of us. And people look at these stories and they go, well, you're just drawing the cross out of everything you can possibly find. You have to understand that these are things that the Holy Spirit is revealing unto us to know as we walk through the Word of God. Their verses and their stories to draw us to Him and what He's done. And the Word of God is powerful. It is so powerful. But it takes the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That man himself cannot discern the Word of God and gather any understanding of it just from his own intellect, his own time spent. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit as he begins to look, to show the believer once again the cross. And I know it's in this setting, you have this great stone, but you have to realize that innocent blood is shed here. And that death, it was the death that would then give, that innocent death would then give Israel the right that they would go find, and Sheba's head would be handed back to the people of Israel, and it was by no work of their own. And I'll read that in my next sermon. I think I'll get to that next. But it's the amazing thing about it to me is that for years I read stories like this, and they were just so discorded in my mind because I couldn't fashion them together. But if you really look at it and really read what's being displayed here, you can understand that the desire of Joab is us. And that our desire, the desire of Israel to destroy and kill the Savior, is our desire. And people would say, no, I love the Lord, that's not a part of me. Well, then you're a liar. Then the power of the Holy Spirit can't help you. I hope I get that to you today. That pride says, I would never do that. That's what Peter said when Jesus said, and Peter cut the ear off the soldier's with a sword. Pride says, I'm not like that. Pride says, I would never do that. Pride says, I don't have the heart for that. Pride says, I'm somewhere else. I'm greater than what your indictment you brought before me. But the true believer, but as the Holy Spirit reveals to the believer, and he grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he becomes very humbled. And I say very humbled, I use that loosely. What I'm saying is that his humility is a humility that he understands what he is or who she is, and he recognizes the wickedness that's there. That the stories in the Word of God of the men of Sheba who blew the call, the men of Israel who followed a false way, is a desire that I have. In fact, it defines me in my flesh. Joab's desire to murder the innocent so that he can be the one that is glorified. So the innocence of just faith in Christ crucified, that the desire to murder that so that I can eschew some sort of pedestal of triumph and trophy in my life is an innate desire that I have. And it's in this humility that as we see the stories and we recognize that who we are, we've now made, I believe, where it's now enabling that chastisement of the Lord to be real and healthy. Because I now can understand that when I read the Word of God or what's preached to me, I know that these men are like me and were brothers in rebellion against God. And I need to know that, and I need to admit that, I need to recognize and acknowledge it, that I need the power of the Holy Spirit, a power greater than myself, to come and reveal unto me the truth of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. That the elementary and simplicity of faith is beyond my power. So I'm as desperate and as hopeless as it gets. I have no way or no how to be able to take another step forward in faith. That he has to light the lamp in front of me. It has to be him. I am a man standing in darkness, and I'm standing as one who has no clue of where I am going. But the beautiful news is that the power of the Holy Spirit, his anointing, is with me. And he's with me not because I'm a good person. He's with me not because I am a productive member of society. He is with me not because I've raised my kids a certain way or I do certain things in my community. He is with me because of one reason and one reason alone. I heard it is faith in Christ crucified, and I believed it. That's it. If my faith is in the death of Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be here to help me. Bottom line, it won't change. My actions will not change that. And some will say you're just telling people to go do whatever they want. No, that's what your warped mind believes people will do, because that's what you would do if you were without a law over you. The truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit is more than able to keep a man or woman, boy or girl on a path of faith. In fact, he's the only one that can do it. And faith does not have a physical description that you can go and say that's what it looks like. Because every believer, as certain men of Israel in that day, would turn and go after Sheba, but eventually they would return unto David. So we recognize that people in the Word of God and people of God will stray. That you will stray. You will wander. Every sheep wanders. Every dog is going to go follow a new scent. Every pig is going to go back to the mud of religion. You are no exception, my friend. In fact, you're probably going to do it before I'm finished here. That's the truth of man. That's the truth of what he is. It's the lie the church has told people, is that you become superpowers that walk around anointing and filled and speaking the Word of God and changing everything around you because of what you do and what you say. Well, go for it, my friends. If you want to be proud and arrogant and walk that path, that's fine. Your reward will be hell. You will be given your due reward in time. The earth will open up and the abyss of fire will accept your damned soul forever. Because you have neglected and have said the offering of Christ failed to give you the inheritance of eternal life. You that pursue the path of sanctification through your own work, of your own hands, have declared the offering of Christ is of no value to you. Though you say it, though you talk about it, though you might preach it, you have declared before heaven that his offering could only take you so far. And that the power of the Holy Spirit is for you to wield and for you to act as if you control it like some sort of tool. And you have to understand that the men of Judah and that of the men of Israel in that day, when they heard it, they saw an opportunity that we could be something. We could go back to our own tent and our way of living, and our way of living for the Lord could be right, and they can all come together. Though they all went to their own separate tent, they all had one heart, which was said, "We have no part in David." What do you think the churches of our day have done? They have all gone back to their own little churches on their own little street corners, and they all together in one unanimous heart say, "We have no part in the death of Christ." They've all gone to their own tent. And they all go to their own tent, which is all displayed differently. It's colored differently. They have different things inside their tent. When I say tent, I mean their church. But the heart of all of them is the same. They've all come to one agreement that the cross of Christ is not the only place the believer places their faith. That they can believe in the good things they do. They can believe that God honors the things they do. That they can believe in all the things and steps and religious tasks that they perform in their life. Every man went to his tent. Every man goes to his own church. And the result's all the same. They collectively do not believe. They are saying today, and as they did that day, "We have no part in David. We have no part in Christ." And we all see that those that even claved unto David, in the next moment of time, the opportunity of them to glorify themselves in their flesh, as in the story of Joab, was open. It was immediately an opportunity that Joab saw. I could be the guy. I can be the one. I can be the power source. I could be the one that they'll praise and they'll talk about. And so he schemed away. He acted like a friend. He acted like a brother. He acted like one. That he portrayed Judas himself. That he would act like he was one. He would act like he's close to the Savior. But there's a moment in time he's the very one that's ushering his own the death sentence against him. And the moment it seems that God shows you the cross, and the moment you believe in the cross, it's only seconds later. It's only just another story. A chapter of your life. And all of a sudden you're looking and you see an opportunity where your flesh can rise. And do what? Destroy you in your, basically destroy the work of the one that has the right to do it, which is the Holy Spirit. Not that you destroy the Holy Spirit, but you destroy the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to correct you and show you the cross again. He slayed the innocence of it. Joab believed he could take the reins in his own hands. He could be the Lord's guy. I look at Joab and I know, oh my gosh, does it burn within in me? Does that desire just not there? To take my Christianity in my own hands. I hear all the stories, man. I click it on, I turn on the radio. And I hear it. Do this and God will bless you. Start doing this and you'll start seeing a change in your life. you haven't really unleashed the true power of God's blessing in your life. So start doing this. My friends, man, it's just eye candy or ear candy. It just is like, wow. Wouldn't it be so easy just to roll over and take that in? I've seen men do it. I've seen people just do it. And when I see people do it, I never realized it before, but I realize it now. The Lord has allowed me to see that so that it'll humble me, so that it'll recognize what I am again. And just one more time, clave unto the King. Just one more day, I just look and I see it all. Jesus Christ, the great stone of Gibeon, where the innocent blood was shed, where his bowels were laid open at the cross. He did that for me. And all that he's asked since the day I was first cried out his name for a Savior is that I would just believe in him and what he did. And my legacy as a preacher, my legacy as a minister, is one of a rebellious dog that continues to run off the chain after a new scent and after a new way. And that Holy Spirit, for lack of a better word, the dog catcher, he just keeps pulling me back. He just finds me again, off in this own realm of myself and off in my own lusts and desires, wanting everything to be different, never content, never enough of what I have or what is going on in my life, but always wanting God's got to do more in me and do more for me. And he just wrestles me up again and pulls me back to the cross. And I don't know if that's ever going to change. I don't think it ever will. I think what's changed for me is that I recognize more quickly than I ever have before. My gosh, I'm already going my own way. And I'm a very blessed man because the Holy Spirit he's brought people in my life that believe in the cross. They say things in words. They say things that, I've said this before, they don't even know that I'm off the path. They don't even know. There's no way they'd ever believe that I've already strayed, yet it's just something they say. Oh, it's the cross. How much they love the cross. It's the cross. And it just... And I think the reason why is that it's so our faith will become more and more refined. That we would have a greater hatred of ourselves and a more love of what Jesus has done at the cross. And I think that's so beautiful because there's the uplifting positive messages of the church have shackled the people of God for so long. It just seems so upbeat and so alluring and so energizing. I could just jump in there, be a part of a movement, be a part of a change. And so did the men of Israel in that day. So did when the son of Belial blew the trumpet. It was loud and it was clear and it seems like something changed. There was a movement here. We're out of this old stick in the mud, cross teaching. We're out of this. We can do something and be somebody. It seemed fresh. It seemed new. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man and it leadeth unto death. But my friends, I believe the trumpet is being also blown by the Holy Spirit. And he's coming to you and I, and he's coming to I, and he's saying, my friends, it's the cross of Christ. And when Paul said, I have come with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In my flesh, I have always thought that to meant physical power. Apostle Paul touched and massive and great things happened. But Apostle Paul saw power. And I believe when he went to Asia and he says, all Asia forsook me. He saw a power there that I believe that we are seeing in our day. It's the power that though the masses were deceived and no one cared what you had to say about the cross. And no one listened to you, Paul. And the Apostle Paul walked and turned his back from Asia Minor and walked back and was probably for whatever, but lack of any kind of physical description, he was closer to the cross. He was it was revealed and heightened to him more as he saw the mass apostasy than ever before. That he was more convinced as he turned his back that it was the cross than had he been if he had gone into Asia and all of Asia believed him. Because the human mind can't understand the things of God, that he's so much higher than us. That we think if we saw mass people believe and saw mass people jumping in and joining the party, that would enrich us and enrich our faith. But we see the men of God, and the real, when you really read the Word of God, we see the lies of the church are based upon man's belief and false presumptions and really just daydreams. That the true men and people of God, they become stronger in faith when they see the rejection of the cross. It's when the sons of Belial are there and they're great and noticeable before them that the power, the demonstration of the Spirit and the power is known greater than any other measure because they've witnessed the mass rejection of their Savior's death alone and they are going back. And they're going, laying their head down and out, down at night and going, still the cross. I'll take that over 1,000 resurrections. I'll take that over 1,000,000 healings. Because if you don't have that, you don't have salvation. Your amputated leg could come back by the miraculous power of God and you could still lose your soul. Jesus said, what if you gain the whole world? What if you have nothing but health and wealth and you lose your way? Would it be worth it? Faith and clinging to the cross is the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Apostle Paul, he was a man standing preaching the cross and persecuted every step of his way. Until his last days, as it said, he was in his hired house and people came and he taught concerning Moses and the scriptures and in the end of the book of Acts. Some believed and some didn't. Some came and took Paul's words as truth and walked away saved. Some looked them in the eye and said, dude, you're a nutcase. But the Apostle Paul didn't need the physical proof of belief of other people accepting his message to validate it. He didn't need physical people and testimonies coming to him and saying, oh, I'm changed by what you said. He knew it was right because of the power of the Holy Spirit who had been revealing it to him in the Word of God. It was outside of physical evidence that convinced the Apostle Paul to stand fast in the liberty which had set him free. Until the end, he grew in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He grew in the knowledge of what Jesus had done at the cross. He became more and more convinced it was truth despite that he saw the apostasy in his very day, despite he saw the apostasy occur in the Galatian church, despite he wrote letters after letters to churches that didn't listen to him, despite masses of regions, despite his own Jewish people turning their back on him, despite all the evidence that said the Apostle Paul had made this up in his head, in his last day he was more convinced it was faith in what Christ did at the cross than he was on the day on the road to Damascus. And its proof was that everywhere he looked, he saw people turning from it. So if you look at churches and church size and the numbers and say, well, that shows for show a sign of the movement of the Holy Spirit. If you walk out of church and say, oh, man, you should see how many numbers we had in church today. Oh, the Lord was moving this day. Been there, man. I believe that crap, too. But I don't see the evidence of that in the Word of God anywhere. I see men and women who had no validity. I see Rahab the harlot and the whole entire city of Jericho turned, and she believed that the wrath of God had come to destroy the city and her and everybody in it. And she hung behind the red thread and hung out her window as a type that she put all her trust in the death of Jesus Christ. She knew the wrath of God. She knew she deserved the wrath of God. So she placed not her trust in herself, but in somebody else's work. And she believed the promise that she would be spared. And that day, that little harlot, as she was there inside the walls of Jericho, and when Joshua showed up on the scene and pulled the rubble away and snatched her out of the destruction of God that had destroyed all those around her, she knew the promise was true. You have to understand the people of God that have come to faith in what Jesus has done at the cross never had physical evidence that it was right. They never had physical signs that showed them this is truth. Israel proved that even though the Savior himself manifested healings and powers never seen before, it's not enough. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that understanding and truth came after the cross, because it was there that the power of the Holy Spirit rolled out and people began to see it's the cross. And my friends, if you're sitting on the fence right now going, I have no evidence around me that this guy is really preaching the truth, neither did Paul, neither did any man or woman of faith in the Word of God. All they had was the evidence of the apostasy around them. And it was a blessing unto them, because they saw it and they claved unto their King. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just can't praise you enough. What you're doing in the hearts of people. All we can ask, Lord, is what you did there that day in those men of Judah. Lord God, when that voice of the enemy comes, Lord, and the flood, the enemy comes in like a flood, Lord, you would raise up that stanchion and pillar, that you would show us it's the cross one more time. Lord, I'd pray that not for health, Lord, not for wealth, but Lord, in the hearts of those hearing my voice, that you would do in this day what you did that day when all of Jerusalem forsook you and all the men of Israel forsook you and that remnant you brought to David. Lord, what greater thing can we ask you to do? Lord, help us believe once again in Jesus Christ and crucified. Amen.